The new year gives us time to reflect, doesn't it? Sometimes you come to a point in your life, or in maybe even the day, when you have a moment to reflect. And we can ask ourselves, as David has already asked us, what are our aims in this new year? Where are we going? Have we got some objective? And is God in the centre? And such times are a blessing, aren't they? Because they help us to pause and reflect. We're travelling on, aren't we? We're a people passing on. And we're reminded in this chapter that we're pilgrims, we're strangers. And that phrase reminds us, doesn't it, that each day we're moving towards meeting God. And what a thought that is, meeting the Saviour face to face. And we can ask ourselves this question, and this is what I want to draw your attention to tonight. What's our first foundational duty? What should never be missed for a Christian? I wonder what you think that is. Well, the text is found in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's in verse 15, and I'll read 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It's amazing, as somebody has said, it's amazing that we could please God. But that's what that text says. So what's our first duty? Well, I want to be able to show you it's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. That's the foundation. The peculiar animating principle, somebody wrote, of all gospel obedience. Well, that may be a bit of jargon, but you can see what it is. Something that moves me to live for God. Packer said this in one of his old books: real consecration to life, the purpose of pleasing God, starts here. The life of holiness is rooted in the soil of adoration. No blend of zeal, passion, self-denial, discipline, orthodoxy, effort adds up to holiness where praise is lacking. So tonight I want to draw your attention to praise and thanksgiving as our first duty. You may not feel that's quite right, but I hope to show that to you. We need to just reflect on the context. This book of the Hebrews, whoever wrote it was writing to encourage them. They were under a sense of going back. You must remember they were Jews. They'd been brought up in the temple worship and all the old covenant ways of worshipping God, with sacrifices morning and evening and all those feasts through the year. And these had been ingrained into them, and the offerings and so on. And here now there was this new way being preached to them, and these Hebrews had already started on that way. And you can read in chapter 10 how they'd already suffered heavily in their first discipleship. And that it says, partly while you were made a gazing stock, and endured reproaches and afflictions. So these people, they had started well, they were on their way, they knew the gospel, they'd come out from that old way, and it's a big thing, isn't it, to leave something that you have been involved with all your life, and it's been ingrained into you, and not only your life, but your father's life, your grandfather's life, and the life all through the Old Testament. And so in this was a big change, big change. And that's why in Acts you see some variation between what we think of the New Testament disciples and the Old Testament disciples, they were in the transition, and you get various happenings there which I think are there to encourage these new converts to go on. Now, without getting distracted by that, here they were under temptation at this time to go back to the temple worship, all visible, wasn't it? Ceremonies, dress, slaughter of animals, all very visible to the eyes. And they were called out to a different worship, which was not visible to the eyes. It was the walk of faith. And that was strange for them. And the writer says something like, I think it was 15 times, let us go on and not go back. And he was trying to urge them to take care and exhorts them to draw near, to go on. And he opens to them the new covenant. He opens to them the new high priest, the high priest. And he opens to them this way, this new way, new and living way, it's called, isn't it? And so this is what he's about. Well, now he's done all that, and we can't, that's not our property to go back to that. And he's exhorting them to go on, isn't he, by faith, and just understand, underline that the life of faith is in the unseen. So if some of you are struggling in your faith, well, it's in the unseen. And if you're looking through all those characters in Hebrews 11, you'll find they were all resting in something God had said was unseen. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? The unseen new heavens and everything else. And we need to remember that, because that's the way we are called to walk. Well, I've broken it down into three parts. The last part, it will be short. The first one is praise and thanksgiving is our first duty before we do anything else. That's the fire within. And then secondly, how do we go about it? Some thoughts that I have found from one of the old men, which I think is common sense when you hear it, but it's good to hear it and to bring it to ourselves. So the first thing is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for the Christian is the first and constant duty that he must take up. It's the first and it's the constant duty. So here is an exhortation to offer the sacrifice of praise for Christ's great work, not just once, but continually every day. If we're going to live for Christ, it'll have to begin with praise and thanksgiving and appreciation. What God has done for us in Christ is a wondrous thing, and something we couldn't do for ourselves or anyone else. And we know he's done it out of love, and he's offered it freely, something we can't live to God without. And this reconciliation, as we've been told, and as we tell ourselves and everyone, is the first thing. The number one thing is your relationship with God. That's what this is about. This is about keeping your relationship with God warm, so that your heart might be stirred within you. The Old Testament had its altar and had its sacrifices, and in the New Testament there's a new altar. Those people are not allowed who are not of Christ. Verse 10, we have an altar whereof they've no right to eat, who serve the temple. And this new altar has new sacrifices, and it's the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving first. That's the first great commandment. What is the first great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And that's the same when we come to this. We, our first duty, our first concern is to have a warm and loving relationship with God. And then it goes on in the next verse and it says, secondly, to love your neighbour as yourself. But we mustn't invert those, that order. So these are offerings that we are to give praise, our thanksgiving, our gratitude. And we remember too, as we pass by, it says in verse 15, it's by him, by him. Whenever we pray, our prayers are imperfect, aren't they? And they're presented to God through Jesus Christ, through his perfection. And therefore, the formula that we normally use at the end of prayer, isn't it, is in his name or through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything I do and everything you do is imperfect. And therefore, it's our high priest who presents it to the Lord. And when we feel sometimes, don't we, how feeble our prayers are, how feeble our thanksgiving. We're ashamed of it. They don't even please us. And so we remember that it's through our high priest, through the Lamb of God, that they are presented and accepted by God. And so when you pray, sometimes you hear people pray and they just said amen at the end. Well, I'm not judge of whether that's right or wrong. But it seems to me we should remind ourselves by always saying in the name of Christ, because our prayers go through him. Well, whoso offereth praise, says God, he glorifies me. And there are a number of sacrifices you will find in the New Testament. A broken and a contrite heart. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? Psalm 51. And then you find in Romans 12, present your body as a living sacrifice. There's another sacrifice. And here, the sacrifice of praise, and then the sacrifice of doing good to others and forgetting not. And with those sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, now, as we come to think about these things, the first thing I want to say is this. Remind you that faith is the master grace. Faith is the master grace. As I've said before, you can think of it as mother grace. It goes back and feeds all the other baby graces. They're all there in the regeneration of a soul, but mother grace feeds off the word of God and carries in and tells the other what Jesus has done, stirs them up to various activities. It's the mother grace, just the same as unbelief is the opposite. So it's the mother of all sin, is unbelief. And it is by faith that we receive the gift of God in Jesus Christ, isn't it? We hear the word, we hear the invitation, we hear the word come, and we come. We hear the word take, and we take. And we take that into our heart. That's the first act in a man's life, a Christian man's life. But the reaction to that is gratitude. The reaction to that is praise. The reaction to that is thanksgiving. And that's our first work if we're going to live for God every day. Our response to his grace. And we have to dig around that. Even when it says in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, here's a man, he's going to present himself a living sacrifice. But my friend, what moved you to do that? He said it was the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, I beseech you. It's the mercies of God that have stirred his heart that he presents himself a living sacrifice. But the first thing is that he's received the good news and it's stirred his heart, and it's praise and thanksgiving that are the root of everything else. And we should seek, as it were, to encourage and enlarge our hearts in the appreciation of the Lord, of what he's done for us and who he is that's done it. In all his undeserved love. That's the order, always. And you see it in a verse that often comes back to me in John 6 and verse 53. Except you feed upon my body and my blood, you have no part with me. That's a fantastic saying, isn't it? Except ye eat my body and drink my blood. And you see what he's saying there, don't you? He's saying, unless you take to yourself what I have done, you've no part with me. And in receiving it, and in appreciating what is done, you cannot be but moved. Now we can pass through the communion service and be unmoved. We've all done it. But if the Holy Spirit opens to us something new we haven't seen before, if he touches me in my heart, and if my taking and my eating and drinking is opened up to me as to what I'm really doing, my heart will be stirred, and your heart will be stirred. And surely when we come to the communion, that's what we pray for. We don't want to just go through it. We are praying that this may be something real, something between my Saviour and myself, in that intimate way. And then praise will come out in proportion to our faith and understanding of the gospel. So we don't all have the same faith, because we don't all have the same understanding of the gospel, and we don't all have receiving of it. There are those who grown in faith so much that they feast upon these things with great wonder and joy, and there's others, they're children. They're small, they're learning, they haven't begun. We're going on. And as we go on in our life, normally the older one should know more of it. Not always so, but that ought to be so. And so he says here, let us offer praise continually, the fruit of our lips. Well, of course, when it comes out from our hearts, it will come out. And I believe that really is the first duty in response to the work of the Lord Jesus. And from that, everything else flows. All other obediences flow from that. John Owen said on this text, where the heart is not prepared or disposed to the fundamental duty of praising God for Christ, no other duty or act of obedience is accepted with God. People may live for God and may look back in our lives and see it ourselves, but it wasn't the fruit of faith in Christ. It wasn't done freely. There would probably be some legal thought. So we must keep first things first. I always remember a lady at work. She's not alive now. She was a Christian, and she always used to be saying, keep the first things first. I can't remember anything else she said, but that stuck in my mind. And I was reminded of what I read about a pastor. I probably said this before, but it's very helpful. Now, when I speak about a pastor, I'm not speaking about David, so don't all turn off and say, that's David. It's us, because of what happened. And this is what he said. He spent himself in serving God. But he found a barrenness in his service, in his church. And after 5 years, he was nearly finished. And he went to a meeting, and God met him at that meeting. And what did he say? He hadn't been spending time in the presence of God. He hadn't been spending that time. I'd allowed the best things to fade into the background. I had been distracted from my first love. So in our busyness, which isn't just the priority of a pastor, we're all busy. And if I look into your lives, and if you look into your own lives, you will find we are busy people. It's the nature of society today that we're busy. And what this man was saying, and what this passage says, that if we're going to live for God with any zeal, then that's where we've got to stop and give time. And this pastor, what he said, and went on, and he said, I think it was something like 2 years, in all the spare moments, he focused on his relationship with God. He got out the old books, and he studied them, and he prayed over them, till, as it were, he was back in his first love. And then God blessed. And it's the same for all of us. It's the same for all of us. Every act of God's goodness to us deserves praise and should have that effect upon our lives. And that gives God a good report. Well, how can we do this? How can we do this? Well, there was an old man who suggested this. He said there's three steps, really only two, the third comes out almost spontaneously. He said, first of all, you've got to remember your blessings. And he was talking here not just of the initial blessing of coming into Christ, but all the other blessings that God pours upon us. And he said, you've got to remember them. You've got to count your blessings, as the old chorus used to say. You've got to count them one by one. And we read from the Psalm 103 and 2, and we read those words, didn't we? We said, let me actually turn to them. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not. And he said, you've got to recall them. You've got to look back and trace God's hand in your life. And I started doing that in my mind's eye, and I thought of all my family influences. Let you trace back your life. Look at your family influences. Look at the friends that God gave you along your way. I remember the people that he gave me in the RAF. Here one, here another. I remember those things in the Bible class where I suppose the first influences in my life came. I remember the names of the people. I remember the lady in the Methodist church when I was a toddler, Miss Davis. And she used to teach us the Bible, gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus, didn't she? Used to give us those stamps. Some of you remember those stamps. And I thought of others, Ronald Allison, who was something to do with the Queen at one time. I'm not sure where he is now. He was in the Bible class. And Mr. Sawyer and Mr. Brambleby, who went off as a missionary to the lepers and so on. And down the years, the people that God's brought across my path. And you can say the same. They're all God's goodness to us, aren't they? And all God's blessing. And he says, forget not all his blessings. You know what he said to Israel in Psalm 106, verse 7? He said this, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, and they provoked him. You know, we can provoke God when we are not grateful for his blessings. Israel forgot, we can forget, we can pass over. And all those cries for mercy that you and I put up from time to time, that he hears, how we should take them in our hand and remember them. We're pretty good at remembering our grumbles, our moans, aren't we? I wonder if you've got your BSc or your MA in grumbling. Very easy, isn't it? We take for granted so many things and we forget all his blessing. Well, this old man said we ought to set aside a time to go through our lives and to meditate on it, and it would warm our hearts towards our Father. And then the second step, he said, you've not only got to remember the things, you've got to meditate on them, because the flash of lightning doesn't do much. It's a flash. You can be frightened, but a few minutes later you've forgotten it. But that which is held in front of you steadily begins to have an influence. Maybe the example of a godly man. And you keep meeting him round the corner. You might even not want to meet him when you're younger, lest he buttonhole you and ask you where you're going. But we need to meditate to get an appreciation. The scriptures sometimes use the word behold, which doesn't mean to say a cursory glance. It means take a steady look. Keep your eye on that. Think. Consider. And dwell upon it. Dwell upon them till your heart is touched. You can be touched, you know, by things people have done for you if you start thinking about them. If you just pass them by. Take them for granted. It's an act of pride. And we need to dwell till our hearts are moved, that we might return thanks to God. In that hymn we sang, it talked about surveying all the mercies of God, didn't it? Hymn 100. And that hymn, when all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view. You see, you have to be transported with the view to be able to go on and say the next bit. I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. We're so often not transported with the view that we don't follow on. We don't think, who is it that has had mercy? And who am I that he should have had mercy on me? We can be ungrateful, and it's an awful sin. We remember Jacob who said, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Have you ever said that to yourself? And you know, when you, God finds you out and searches you out, you can come to that other point of depression. And I was thinking about that recently, and we always have this struggle. Genuine Christians, I'm sure you do, of my sin and my Saviour. And I remind you of what Spurgeon said concerning the end of Romans 7 and the first verse in Romans 8. O wretched man that I am, there is now no, therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he said these words, and so helpful, isn't it, when a man like that says it. He says, I live in those words, both those words, every day. He lives in both. He knows what he is. And yet, he rejoices in the Saviour. And that's what we've got to do. We can get depressed over our sin or ingratitude. And we need to remember those things. We're complete in him, but unworthy in ourselves. Balancing those two is a great work, isn't it? And sometimes we go down on one side, because the devil pushes us. We go down on the other side and we can be lifted up falsely. Appreciation. Well, lastly, if we do that, praise will follow. Praise will follow. I can think of a small incident that somebody did to me once, and he told me why he did it. And it's always moved me as I think back of his kindness. Of his kindness. And if only we could see God in the kindness in our life, how it would draw us out to thank him. And lastly, just mentioning in passing, he says in the second table, doesn't he? He says, but don't forget to do good to others. Do good to others, the second table. Second love, love my neighbour as myself. And we can all do something. Sometimes we're apt to say, I don't know what I can do. But you know, you can do something. It doesn't have to be great. Small acts of kindness, God is well pleased with. What a lovely phrase it says, isn't it? That we can please him in those acts of kindness to one another. It's quite amazing. The time's gone, and let me just remind you of these things. That we're to offer the sacrifice of praise continually. And it comes before everything else because it energizes you to do everything else. And if it isn't there, then you've got another motive in what you're doing, and it may be me. It may be you. Maybe keeping up a reputation or something like that. And if you don't do it, we need to stop and check ourselves about it. And as that pastor learnt, you have to take time to do it. You have to take time to do it. Love him first. And then let me remind you, forget not all his benefits. meditate upon them. I remember reading about a bishop. He was a Christian and godly man, as I understand it. And he was busy, he was in London, he was always moving around, and, you know, meetings here, that, and there. And it said, when he got in the taxi, he sat back and he meditated and prayed. So use those little times, and you can use those little times to glean back an opportunity with God. And acts of kindness, even small acts of kindness. It says, doesn't it, a cup of cold water, he's well pleased with. He's an easy God to please, isn't he? Let's pray. Lord, we are ashamed that we so often lose sight of you and all your grace towards ourselves. And we ask for help to take time to be alone with you, and by the Holy Spirit's help, without which we cannot do it, to consider who we are and who you are, and what you have done for us and what you are still doing for us. That you should be in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and yet you pray for us. Lord, help these things to sink into our hearts, and all that you did upon this world, to weave a coat of righteousness for us, and all our wretched sin you took upon yourself. Lord, help us to realize these things and to respond with humble gratitude and praise, to lift up our hearts and our lives to live for you. Hear our prayers. We pray in your name, to your glory. Amen.